We greet you, each and every one, in the name of Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to be a follower of Jesus and to have a family of believers that we interact with and we are a part of. We've had a wonderful day today. We've seen a lot of God's creation as we went through the museum, and we saw the animals that God created, various kinds, and wow, I was just amazed. Again, it was beautiful. Now we want to come and bring our minds back to that which is more eternal in value. And I'd like to speak to you this evening a message that the Lord has laid on my heart called the Divine Investment. The Divine Investment. What is an investment? Now, we have things on earth where we can place our efforts, our energy, our time, or our money into a particular project expecting an increase to come from that. I had a lady who was 85 years old. She contacted me and said, you know, I have some heirloom tomatoes that my grandmother gave me. Now, she's 85. I don't know how far back this goes. But she says, I have red tomatoes, I have green tomatoes, I have pink tomatoes, and I have yellow tomatoes, and I want to give you some plants. And she sent me those four plants, and I planted them in the garden thinking I am going to get a harvest. And I did. And I was amazed. It sufficed for the time and energy that I put into it because it gave me a harvest. And so we're thinking now of a divine investment with a divine harvest. These two are interlinked. And as we think about that, my mind immediately went to Matthew chapter 13, and I invite your attention there. It's talking about sowing and reaping. And the Bible also says if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption, but if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. So there are some laws here that are engaged in our lives and are going to affect our lives and our eternity. And so I want you to be thinking about that as we read beginning in verse 3, Matthew 13, 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And by the way, a wayside has many feet trodden over it. It's packed hard, and seed cannot even begin to grow there. And it says that the fowls came and devoured them up. So they ate the seeds and never even sprouted. Some fell among stony places where they had not much earth. Now those sprouted, put down roots, and sprang forth. But it says, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, I want you to be thinking about your own life, or the life of perhaps some people that you knew well, and who made a start in life, but didn't finish well, but fell away in time. Also, in verse 7, then it says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I believe there's several things that God hates. Number one, God hates sin. But God also has a hatred for Christians who are not fruit-bearing, who are not bringing forth an increase in his investment in us. So there's a divine investment that God has placed in every one of you, or you wouldn't be here tonight. And he is expecting to see increase in your life from that which he has implanted within you. And it's going to be up to you to see to it that that fruit is forthcoming. Those tomato plants that I planted, had they just said, well, it's good to be here, and they would have stayed 18 inches tall, they wouldn't have grown any more, they wouldn't have put up any blossoms, they wouldn't put up any fruit, I would have just whacked them off. And God has a similar thought when it comes to people who profess to be Christians, but there is no fruit forthcoming out of their lives. God wants to see fruit in your life. And as we look at this, we can see that if we drop down to verse 18, the disciples wanted to know more about that. And Jesus says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Now, I like that word kingdom. I've gone through my Bible and I've highlighted the word kingdom over and over again throughout the Gospels, because there's so much there about the gospel of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And if we're truly born again of the Spirit of God, we are a part of the kingdom of God. And if we're part of the kingdom of God, we have a work to do. And if we're going to work in the kingdom, then we need to take that divine investment that God has placed in our hearts and lives and put it to work and see to it that it's bearing fruit for his glory. So when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. His life is packed. The word of God is not penetrating. And I trust there's not one person here tonight that is a wayside person. Then it goes down into the next verse, verse 20. But he that received seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. And I've seen so many people do that they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They wanted their horrible past forgiven and cleansed, and they found that, and they were just joyful because of that. But as time went on, you know, they did not continue. They did not leave the old life behind completely. They had some baggage they were carrying with them, and it bogged them down to the point that they no longer were continuing. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, notice, because of the word, by and by he is offended or turns away. And I'd like to suggest something this evening. I would like to suggest that, well, first of all, let's think about the Apostle Paul. Let's supposing the Apostle Paul would have exactly the same perception of evangelism that you and I have. Let's supposing that the Apostle Paul said, you know, it's important that you live out the gospel. And it is. Absolutely it is. But he never would have preached. He never would have written. He just lived it out. That's all. And we Mennonites have majored on living out the gospel because we see so many people who have verbiage with no depth. They have speech with no life. But we need both. We need both. We need to have a life that backs up what we say, but we need to be speaking. And I think that's one of our weaker points, that we are not vocal enough in sharing the gospel when it's opportunity. I was at Walmart, used the restroom, and I'm coming out washing my hands, and I hear of something beside me that was, it caught my attention. It was like this. And I looked over, and right beside me stood a man. And he was a black man. And his eyes were screwed tight shut, and he was hanging on to this little divider. And I said, sir, are you all right? He said, no. I said, what's wrong? He said, I'm so dizzy. I can hardly walk. I can't drive home. I don't know what to do. I said, sir, can I pray for you? And he said, yes. So here I am at Walmart. I got my hand on this big, tall fella, and I'm praying for him. I hear the door open. I hear toilets flushing, and I'm praying. I've never prayed at Walmart toilet before, but I did that time. And you know, after we were done praying, I got him outside and sat him down, and I talked to him. I said, where do you live? Well, he lived quite some distance away. I said, do you have anybody that you can call to come get you? I said, don't try to drive if you're, you know, you're disoriented or dizzy. And he said, yeah, I do, but I don't have a phone. I said, here's mine, call. So he called, nobody answered. So he left a message, phone back. I said, come with me. So I got him up and we walked back to the pharmacy department, and I bought a package of, I said, now here is Dramamine. If you take this, if you have inner ear problem, this can settle it down and maybe take care of your dizziness, if that's what it is. I had asked him, do you have high blood pressure? No. Have a heart problem? No. Okay. I said, well, why don't we get this? He said, I don't have any money. And I said, that's not a problem. Come on. And I bought him that little package. I think it cost $2.50, you know, and I got him something to drink. And I said, now you sit right here. I got some shopping to do. I'll be back. So I did my shopping. I came back and he was still there. He said, I'm feeling better. I said, okay, but don't you try to drive until that's really cleared up. And if you left a message, do you want to make another call? No, he thought it was good enough. And I left it that way. But my whole point is, how many times are there opportunities that we just simply walk away from because we're not sure it's going to be acceptable? And I say that we need to be proactive. We need to be looking for opportunities where we can pray for other people. My son has a plumbing business, and he had a Catholic man working for him. And this Catholic man, I happened to meet him in a grocery store, and I was buying groceries. And we got to talking, and he's a very devout Catholic man. But there arose in his speech a need for prayer. I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yes. And we just stood there, and carts going around us, and we're praying. You can do that anywhere. And we need to be looking for those opportunities. Stopped at a filling station. My wife went inside. I filled a car up with gas, waiting on her. And she finally came out. But in the meantime, there was a lady walking around emptying the trash cans, taking out those bags of trash, you know. And I rolled my window down, and I just watched her working, you know. And I said, bless you for what you're doing. Now, that wasn't a sermon, but it let her know that I appreciated what she was doing, and it had a little bit of a spiritual connection there with the word bless you. My wife came back, and she was putting new bags. The lady was putting new bags in all the trash cans, and she comes over, and she said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. And she said, I just found out that my husband wants to divorce me. We've been married for, and I forget the amount of years, 30-some years. And could you pray for me? So there I am at a filling station, my hands out the window, holding this lady's hands and having a prayer meeting. There's so many opportunities like that where if we're just alert and asking God to open doors, it's amazing how many times you can find those opportunities. And I believe the Lord wants us to do that. In this scripture, it goes on to say in verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And I believe God hates to see people who have named the name of Christ become unfruitful. He has made a divine investment, and he is expecting a return on his investment. It goes on to say, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is, and good ground, by the way, happens to be tilled soil. And so when we keep tilling our hearts with the Word of God, our hearts remain soft and tender and sensitive, and we began to see others in need, and we're right there to try to help them. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I was preaching a series of meetings in another state, and a young couple, married only several years, came forward when the invitation was given, and they wanted to speak with me, and we did. I sat with them, husband and wife together, and she began to explain the depth of sin that she was in before she became a Christian. It was horrible. It was horrific, unimaginable, very immoral. And she said, I have a problem. I have a problem accepting the fact that God has cleansed me and has forgiven me. I said, okay, why don't we just kneel down here and make it sure? She said, okay. So we knelt down together, husband and wife and myself, and we prayed and just made it sure. When we were done with the prayer, I asked her, how do you feel? She said, I feel good now, but I'm not sure about tomorrow. I don't know if you've ever had experiences like that or not. You feel good at the moment, but you're not sure about some of the struggles that you've had in the past or what might be in the future. I said, fine, I'll meet you back here tomorrow night. We'll talk about it again. So we did. Years passed, and she was doing okay. And yet they were unable to have children. And in time, my wife and I bumped into them again. And now they were at odds with each other. She blamed him that they weren't able to have children, and he blamed her that they weren't able to have children, and they were at the point of breaking up. This is a Mennonite couple, by the way. So we asked them to come to our house, and they came. We listened to them. And it was the vehemence between them was terrible. And I listened to him, I listened to her, and finally I told him, I said, you are wrong. His attitude was definitely wrong. I said, you're wrong. You're supposed to be the leader. You're supposed to be the spiritual leader and guiding your wife, and you've failed in that. And you need to come back and make that right. You need to repent. Then I looked at her and I said, you're wrong. Your attitude is not right. And you need to get right with the Lord. And this is the same couple that I'd counseled some years before. And the miracle happened. I was totally shocked. In just a few minutes, they were on their knees, holding each other's hands and asking each other for forgiveness. And it was amazing, just amazing. They went back to their home state. And I think it was about 8 weeks later, my phone rang, and I said, hello. She said, you know who this is? And I said, yes, I recognize your voice. She said, guess what? I said, what? And she just blurted it out. I'm pregnant. We're having a baby. God has blessed us. And there's times like these that we can minister to people, and we can help them if we're open. But we have to be open. And the only way we can be open, friends, is if we communicate. We have to be able to communicate. If I'm open with you and I communicate with you, you know what happens? You reciprocate that. If you are open and you talk with other people, things that are deep on your heart and life, and you share that with other people, they will be open with you. Openness begets openness. And that's how bridges are built. And that's how people can trust you. You cannot build trust without communication. There has to be communication. And it's amazing that we have all the instruments of communication that this world has to offer, and yet people are dying lonely deaths. People are not really communicating. And so we need to come to Jesus Christ so that the Holy Spirit within us makes us want to communicate. I'll never forget. In 1990, I was asked to go to Russia. And so there was 42 of us that went together on a tour to Russia. And we got into, it was down in what is now Ukraine. And we went to a monastery where they had catacombs all down underneath. And then we came out and we were in, you know, I'd seen so many of these Orthodox churches. But there was a fellow that kind of fell in step. Who are you? Where are you from? What's your purpose here? And so I shared with him the gospel. And he was intrigued. He was not a Christian. But he was very, very interested. And so the group kept going farther and farther ahead. And me, if I talk, I don't just walk real fast. I'm concentrating on what I'm saying. So I was concentrating on this boy, and I look way up ahead, and our group is way up there about two blocks away, and I see him making a left-hand turn. So I got to remember, when I get there, I got to make a left-hand turn also. And so when I got there, as I made that turn, I could see them way down yonder making a right-hand turn. So I said, okay, I got to, and you know, and but we got farther and farther behind as I was sharing with this young man. We were assigned a communist, atheist lady as a tour guide. So every place we went in Russia, she had to be with us. Okay, so she's explaining everything, the towers and the churches and everything that are in this monastery. And so she's way ahead of me. And when I get out there, I thought I could find the bus. And there were 20 buses out there. I had no idea which bus was my bus. And I'm stuck in Kiev, and what do I do? So I just kept talking with this young man, and we walked along. And before long, I see this tour guide coming through all the buses and looking for me. And she walks beside me. She said, "What are you doing? We're up there. We're on the bus. We're waiting for you. Where have you been?" I said, "Well, I've been talking with this young man." And she said, "Come." So I said, okay, and I asked him if he'd come to the hotel where we are, and I get to talk with him the next day, and he said yes. So we did. But as I was walking toward the bus, this atheist lady looks at me, and she says, "Johnny, I don't know what to do with you. There's something inside of you that just makes you want to talk with people all the time." And I said, "Well, I know what it is. It's called the Holy Spirit." We need that. We need that. To communicate, we need the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift from God. It is a divine investment that God has placed in every believer so that they can communicate the gospel to others. And the next day, this young man met me outside of the hotel, and we were squatting down. There was a little wall there we were sitting on right up against the hotel. And he was asking me a question, and I was answering him from the Bible. And this was going back and forth. And then all of a sudden, he turned and looked out over the crowd of people as though he never knew me or had never spoke with me. And I couldn't figure out why. And after a bit, I saw an official walking past. So he was afraid to be caught talking to an American about spiritual things in the communist era. In this scripture, notice the emphasis that is on and at the end of verse 22, that he becometh unfruitful. Have you ever thought about it, why Jesus cursed the fig tree? You know, that seems almost like a strange thing that Jesus would do. But he went to the fig tree, he looked to see if it was starting to bear fruit, and it was not. And so he cursed it and said, "Let there be no more fruit on you forever." And it withered away quickly. So these are, I believe, God has an abhorrence for fruitless Christians. want you to open your Bibles also now to Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to sort of take a little detour here. In Revelation chapter 4, I just want you to get a vision of heaven. I want you to think about heaven for just a moment. In Revelation chapter 4, John is seeing heaven in a vision, or he's caught up, we're not really sure. But here's what it says in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, and I like to say the 4 created beings, because that's what it means, full of eyes before and behind. And the first created being was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast like the face of a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That's just a tiny glimpse of heaven. And to me, it is so powerful. And I think we need to recognize that that was the dwelling place of the Son of God. That's where he was. Now, this is talking about things that are going to be hereafter. But John was able to see the glory of God in a mighty way. And thinking about it, that there is where the Son of God was when he left the glories of heaven to be born as a baby, tempted in all points like we are, but victoriously. And he was rejected of the very people he came to save. And he was scourged, he was reviled, he was spit upon, he was mocked, and he was nailed to a Roman cross. This is God's divine investment for you, for me, for each and every one of us. This was God's divine investment. And then he hung on the cross for 6 agonizing, dreadful hours as that investment. Now, here's my question to you. When you are weighed in God's balance, and God weighs his investment in you, and he also is weighing the return, the increase, which way is it going to tip? I want you to think about that. How do we measure up with what God has invested in us and what we have been able to bring back to him? And I think that's something that I need to keep continually in my heart as I look at that. So this is my question. When you're weighed in God's balance, how will it be for you? Will you be weighed and found wanting? Or will he be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things." A lady born in 1855 by the name of Mrs. Frank Beck wrote over 1,400 hymns in her lifetime. One of those is "A Midlife's Busy Hurrying Throng, the Gay, the Sad, the Weak, the Strong. While I am traveling along, I want my life to tell for Jesus. I want to be a beacon light to cheer the wayfarer in the night and help them on their way aright. I want my life to tell for Jesus. I want my life with Jesus hid, that I may do what he shall bid. I want to love as Jesus did. I want my life to tell for Jesus. The wealth and fame I would not climb, but I would know God's peace sublime. And everywhere and all the time, I want my life to tell for Jesus. I want my life to tell for Jesus. I want my life to tell for Jesus. That everywhere I go, men may his goodness know. I want my life to tell for Jesus." Can that be my testimony? Can that be your testimony? I believe it can be. There was a man who was dying on his deathbed when he became born again, when his sins were finally washed away. And he wrote this hymn: "Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" Here's my question to you. Have you ever knelt down beside someone and led them to Christ? Have you ever witnessed to someone and shared with them how to become a born-again child of God? Have you shared your testimony with them, how you became a born-again child of God? Have you communicated, or are you unfruitful? Where is the increase of God's divine investment in your life? That's my question. And I think it's important that we stop and think about it. Jesus Christ did not save you just so that you don't go to hell. Neither did he only save you so that you get to go to heaven. Although those two things are of utmost importance, yet he also saved you to serve Christ by serving others. And that is something that you must grasp, something that you must look at. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells another parable. And this one is prefaced with, "The kingdom is heaven is likened unto." Verse 1, Matthew 25. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to," I want to go to verse 14. But again, it's saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." And it says it gave to one 5 talents. Now, that's confusing because we Americans think of a talent as the ability to sing or the ability to preach or to write or to do evangelistic work, perhaps, or to make money, you know. So that's not what it's talking about. Or we could say it's a talent like a weight of silver or gold. And I don't think that's exactly what it means either. I think I'd like to put this in a little package and call it a spiritual value. So he gives to one man 5 spiritual values. He gives to another man 2 spiritual values. He gives to another man 1 spiritual value, each according to their ability, the Bible says. Then he goes into a far country, and eventually he comes back, and he says, "Well, I'm back. Servants come, I want to hear what you've done." And so the servants come, and the man that was given those 5 measures of spiritual value, he says, "Lord, I put them to work. I put them to work, and the increase is amazing. They doubled in increase. So here it is for you." And the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to make you rule over many things." The second one comes and he said, Lord, you gave me two measures of spiritual value and I put them to work and they've doubled. Here, they're yours. And again, the master is just blessed by that. The last man who was given one, it says he was afraid in verse 25. He was afraid. And he put that, he buried it. He dug a hole, put it in the ground for safekeeping. So he says, here, what you gave me, I give back to you, but no increase. And I want you to look at verse 30 at the seriousness of that sin. It says, Jesus said, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I fear to be unfruitful. I'm afraid to be unfruitful. And I think every one of us should fear being unfruitful as you look at the scripture. And cast ye the unprofitable, the one who brought no increase from the investment that God gave for him, and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Am I ashamed? I remember the day that I was ashamed in a restaurant to bow my head and pray. Do you ever see a Christian do that? And they go like this. I don't know what they whisper to God in the meantime, but they were ashamed to be seen praying. I've gotten over that. I believe we should pray anywhere. If Jonah could pray in the belly of the whale, we can pray at Walmart. We can pray at the grocery store. We can pray at a filling station. We can pray anywhere. And we can be a servant for the Lord. Peter says, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. If my salvation is measured by what I say, how would I measure up with this? I cannot but speak the things which I've seen and heard. I've seen some Christians who are so silent that it would sound as perhaps they aren't even saved. Are we strong enough to suffer for Christ if we do not witness for him? Some things to think about. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord God, wake us up. Fill us so full of your Holy Spirit that we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard and witnessed and experienced. Help us, O God, to truly be an army alive for you, that we'd put on the whole armor of God, including the sword of the Spirit. And help us, Lord, to be more willing to give. Help us to realize the great sacrifice that Jesus made on my behalf. And how can I bring an increase to that divine investment? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your hymnals to number 8. This song has a habit of becoming a little draggy. Let's don't drag it. I will sing my Redeemer
and his wondrous
love to me. On the cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh, sing of my me. up just a little.
I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer, with his blood.
On that last verse, it says we pass from death to life. A young man in Romania was tightening a bolt on a ground rod when he stuck his head into 220 volts. When I got to him, I thought he was dead. There was no sign of life. His mouth and nostrils were full of foam. I looked at him, and all I could think about was, we're all going to get sent home. He wasn't even authorized to work on electricity. My son was there, and he screamed at me. He said, Dad, do something. And I began mouth-to-mouth, clean out his airway, started doing mouth-to-mouth, external cardiac massage, and I worked on him for nearly half an hour before the grayness of his dead-looking face began to pinken up just a little bit. And I thought, maybe he's totally gone, but at least we're oxidizing the blood and we're pushing it around. So I kept on. And finally, he made a gasp. But he didn't keep breathing. But I grabbed his pulse. His heart was beating. So I kept working with his breathing until finally he was breathing on his own. He passed from almost death to life. If he had had no help, he would have died. He is so thankful to be alive today that he goes and visits the children of the orphanage every year, because while I was working on his body, they were praying to God for his life. How much more for you and me, who were dead in trespasses and sins and have passed from death unto life, shouldn't we be just as thankful, be willing to tell others where to find life? I believe so. Let's stand for prayer. Father in heaven, We thank you for this group of young people. Lord, some of them you are going to call to the ministry. Some of them are going to be school teachers. Some are going to be missionaries. Some are going to suffer for Christ's name. But, oh God, I pray that we will be victorious and that we will be fruitful and bring glory to your name. Use us in this capacity, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.